And for the connection, we'll read verse 1. Exodus 25 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take off them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. More particularly, these last two verses are in my mind. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Now, chapter 33. Exodus 33 and verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Notice that little expression. Show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and my people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not enough thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. And I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand, while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back part. I think the word here is actually means the afterglow. Thou shalt see the afterglow, but my face shall not be seen. Now, just one other passage in chapter 34, verse 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And I was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. I've been thinking recently that in the book of Exodus we find two equal parts. There are 40 chapters in the book altogether. And the first 20 chapters are occupied particularly with experiences in the desert. And the last 20 chapters are occupied preeminently with experiences on the mountaintop. Now, I'm not going to go into this in any detail at all tonight. I just want to throw out a few suggestions connected with the interpretation of the book. The first part of the book is redemption by blood and by power. How God's people were brought out of the land of Egypt, brought out into the desert. They were brought across the Red Sea and redeemed by precious blood. Now the man that was principally responsible for this wonderful work was Moses. I think that Moses is one of the outstanding characters in the Word of God. And what I've been thinking about tonight in connection with him is this, that he had several experiences at the backside of the desert that fitted him for the work that God was going to work through him. We want to look at these experiences just very briefly in a moment or two. And then secondly, from chapter 20 to the end of the book, we find them upon the mountaintop. And there are four magnificent revelations that God gives to him upon the mountaintop. Taking the two together, his experiences in the desert and his experiences on the mountaintop, here we find a man that's fitted to do a magnificent work of leadership among the people of God. When we look at these experiences, I don't think today that we can ignore them. The day in which we live is a day of superficiality. That some people get the idea that all that one needs to do for the public ministry of the Word of God is to read a few books, and if you have an organized mind, to memorize a few passages from a few books and learn a few outlines and then get up on a platform and repeat them like a parrot. Now that's the day in which we live. And beloved friends, do let me say tonight that this is something that the Word of God doesn't give any encouragement to whatsoever. Any man who is exercised before God about the condition of God's people today, what we all need is to get into the presence of God, and not only at the backside of the desert, but also on the mountaintop, to come in contact with the God of heaven. And when we do, and realize the lessons that God taught his servant in a bygone day, then we can befit it in this way, and in no other way, for carrying on the work of God in the dark day in which we live. Now just a word or two about the experiences of Moses in the desert. It has often been pointed out that Moses' life is divided into three parts. He had 40 years in school in Egypt, learning to be somebody. And then he had 40 years at the backside of the desert, learning that he was nobody. And then he had 40 years as the leader of God's people, learning that God was all in all. He had a very organized life, or what you might call a budgeted life. When we turn over to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, and see what Stephen has to say about Moses and how he summarized his life, we get a lovely summary there of the work that Moses did. You remember what Moses had to say, what Stephen had to say about Moses in Acts chapter 7? We read that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in word. and thee, learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptian, and mighty in word and deed. I don't think that there's anything that schools of Egypt could teach him that he didn't know. He probably had a tip-top education. I suppose he's what we would call today a university man. Everything that the colleges and cool schools of Egypt could teach Moses, he had it. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. You know, some people get the idea today that education can destroy a man. Well, it can. We've had some little experience of that. And one of the tragic things about life in the United States today is people who have been completely destroyed by education, as far as any public testimony is concerned. And moving in and out among the homes of God's people today, we could tell one story after another of someone who has gone to school, college, university, and have come out an infidel. Now that's the tragedy of the world in which we live today. But on the other hand, we must never forget that many of God's servants had a good education. And the movement with which we're associated, if you want to call it a movement, that is, that tremendous revival that took place about 120 years ago. The men who were responsible for it, practically every one of them were university men. John Nelson Darby was a classical scholar. So was John G. Bellett. Anthony Norris Groves was a university man. And practically every one of those men that God used in those days, they had everything that the schools of this world could give them. Now this is what characterized Moses. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And then he was mighty in word. There's many a man who has a good education. But you know, when he gets up to talk, you feel sorry for him. I was at a closing exercise in one of the teachers' colleges not very far from here some years ago. And there was a man with a long string of degrees after his name was giving the closing exercise. I felt sorry for him. He stammered and he stuttered and he used bad English grammar, and you could tell that the man was completely unfamiliar with what he was talking about. He had his degree and he had his education, but he wasn't mighty in word. He wasn't able to give it out. But Moses had. He was mighty in word, and then he was mighty in deed. There's many a man with a good education, many a man who's able to talk and who's able to express himself. But as far as practical things is concerned, that is picking up a hammer and knocking a nail in a wall, or repairing a table, or doing some practical work, getting underneath an automobile and pulling out the transmission and putting it back in again, he's not able to do it. He's not practical. But what Stephen says about Moses in the first 40 years of his life, he says this: he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptian, and he was mighty in word and deed. Now that summarized the first 40 years of his life. And I think if we had him among us today, we'd say, now here's the man that's capable of carrying on the work. Here's the man that will be the leader among God's people. He has everything that he needs. And the three sides of his character are perfectly developed, and that is all that he needs. But God didn't think so. And he took him to the backside of the desert. And for 40 years, he was taken to God's school. You know, it's possible to get all that the world can give along these lines that we were speaking about. But in God's estimation, a man must be taken into the school of God if he's going to do any work for God. After 40 years at the backside of the desert, learning to be nobody, God spoke to him again. You know, sometimes training takes a long time. Here is Moses, 80 years of his life, two-thirds of his life is occupied in training. The first 40 years in the schools of Egypt, and then 40 years at the backside of the desert. Now, there were four lessons that God taught him, and I just want to mention it. We're not going to go into it in detail at all, but the first thing is in connection with his feet. The second lesson he taught him was in connection with his hand. The fourth lesson he taught him was in connection with his bosom. And the fourth one that he taught him was in connection with his mouth. Here are four parts of his anatomy that God deals with. While he was at the backside of the desert, tending the sheep, you remember he saw the burning bush. And as he looked at the burning bush, he said, I will go and see this great fight. And as he turned aside, God spoke to him and he said, Moses, Moses. He said, take the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now the first lesson he taught him here, as he brought him into the presence of God, was the lesson of reverence. Take the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. You know, the day in which we live is a day of irreverence. I don't know what you find here in Pawtucket. I'm practically a stranger among you today. Quite a long time since I have been here. But I've been rather shocked recently in moving around in other parts of the country and in other parts of the world to hear the way that people talk to God. It's becoming quite common today for people to stand up in a prayer meeting and address God in just exactly the same way as you would your fellow man. You do this, and you do that, and you do the other thing. And just the same way as I would talk to my brother or talk to my child, that is the way that some people talk to God today. Oh, beloved friends, I do want to plead for reverence here tonight. The very first lesson that we need to learn as we come into the presence of God is the holy character of God, His majesty, His glory, His dignity. And in speaking to Him or speaking about Him, let's never forget that He is Almighty God, the God with whom we have to do. Take the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now the second lesson He taught Him was in connection with His hand. What do you have in your hand? A shepherd's rod. Cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And He spoke to him again. He said, take it by the tail. And he picked it up, took it by the tail, and again it became a serpent in his hand. Now, for the sake of our time tonight, we're not going to speak about this wonderful parable. It is a parable. There's some very definite teaching that God had to give to His servant here. I think it speaks of authority and delegated authority. The rod that Moses used four times in a coming day, when it was cast upon the ground, it became a serpent. That authority that was placed in the hand of the first man, Adam, the first Adam, today that authority is upon the ground. It has been lost as far as man is concerned. But thank God one day it will be picked up again by the second man, the Lord from heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a lesson of sovereignty and delegated authority in the hand of the servant of God. The Lord said, all authority has been committed unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. The second one was in connection with His hand. The third lesson, He said, Moses, put your hand in your bosom. When he put his hand in his bosom and he took it out again, it had become as leprous as white as snow. Leprous as white as snow. What is the lesson He's teaching him here? Beloved friends, tonight it's a lesson we all need to learn. You know, in my heart, there's something that would commit any sin in the book. It's only God's mercy and His grace that has kept any of us up until the present time. And I pity the man who goes out into the work of God or who ministers the word of God who has never learned this lesson. The lesson of the leprous hand put into the bosom, and then how it was taken care of, put it into your bosom again. He put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, it was recovered as it formerly had been. Here is the lesson of leprosy in the human heart. Now the final lesson was in connection with his mouth. Lord, he said, I'm not eloquent. I'm not able to speak. I can't get up and talk. You know, I think he was just exercising a little bit of humility, because I think that he was able to talk. As a matter of fact, his subsequent career, and particularly the book of Deuteronomy, and those five magnificent sermons that Moses preached on it. We have in writing in the book of Deuteronomy shows that he did have a mouth, that he was able to speak. But he said, O Lord, he said, I'm not able to talk. Send by the hand of whom thou wilt. Do you remember how Aaron was called to cooperate with Moses in this great work? Now, all that we want to say about that is that here are four lessons that the servant had to learn as a result of his experience at the backside of the desert. Now, upon the mountaintop, at the end of the book, we get four magnificent revelations that God gave to him. I just want to mention them, and then I'm going to sit down. The first revelation he gave him was in connection with his government. In chapter 20, he took him to the mountaintop, and he gave him God's holy law, the Ten Commandments. Oh, someone says today, that doesn't apply to us at all. Well, we don't live by a rule of law. But, beloved friends, it's not a single one of these commands that God gave to his people in a bygone day that we don't find repeated in the epistles of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles in the New Testament, except the Sabbath. Every one of them, we find them repeated. We observe them today not because we're under law, but because we're under grace. We don't allow law to degenerate into license. Here we get God in his government. It was the first revelation that God gave to him. Now, secondly, he took him to the mountaintop and he gave him a lovely outline of the tabernacle. Oh, again and again we have heard this beautiful figure, this beautiful type, almost a perfect type, brought before us again and again. It's one of those things that we always enjoy looking at, this lovely type of the tabernacle, and here we get God in his grace. In the law, if we get God in his government, in the tabernacle, and these beautiful pictures that were a pattern of things in the heaven, here we get God in his grace. Now, in chapter 33, we read here Moses, he asked God, he said, O Lord, he said, show me thy way. And the Lord very graciously gave him an answer to that too. He said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses said, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. Here we get God in his guidance. And Moses did realize that in the coming day. And the final thing he said, O Lord, he said, show me thy glory. Here we get God in his glory. It's the fourth magnificent revelation that was given to the servant upon the mountaintop. First of all, God in his government. Secondly, God in his grace, in the lovely picture of the heavens in the tabernacle and the symbolism connected with it. And then thirdly, God in his guidance. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And then finally, God in his glory. Oh Lord, he said, show me thy glory. It was the last thing he wanted. You know, it's absolutely beautiful. It's magnificent to show how God revealed himself to his servant here. You remember what he did? He set him upon a rock. What is that? He set him upon a rock. Isn't that salvation? Or a picture of it? Set him upon the rock. That was their standing. And then he put him in the cleft of the rock. What does that mean? I think it means security. Put him in the cleft of the rock. And the third thing he did, he covered him with his hand. Oh, as we look at this and turn over to the New Testament scriptures, how many things there we find about the omnipotent hand of God, the protecting hand of God. He covered him with his hand. And then he removed his hand. And Moses, he saw the afterglow. He saw the glory of God. You know, this was an experience that he never forgot. When he came down from the mountaintop, where he said, the skin of his face shone, and he wist it not. You know, the people, they knew all about it. As they saw Moses coming down from the mountaintop, it had made a complete difference in his appearance. You remember, in the desert, the four parts of anatomy that God dealt with was, first of all, his feet, and then his hand, and then his bosom, and then his mouth. But here, this final great revelation of God to his servant, the skin of his face shone, and he wist it not. I wonder what we say tonight about this conference. Can we say, oh Lord, show me thy glory? My, if we only get into God's presence, and these simple lessons, if we were able to learn them, what a wonderful difference it would make to each one of our lives. May God grant it for his name.